Amen. You know, that's the reality is we're supposed to consider. Take time to think about the things that God wants us to know and what God wants us to grow from and understand. He wants us to take time to meditate on scriptures. He even tells us there's some things that we should be considering and thinking about. Tonight, even on the passage of scripture, the psalmist is asking, hey, God, would you consider me? So let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Psalms chapter number 13. Psalms chapter number 13, very short psalm, but it's got a really rich message to it. It's only six verses long, but I think it's something that will resonate with many of us. And there's the question that's asked over and over and over. How long? He even says it four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? Have you ever been there where you feel like you're going through something and you realize it is taking so long? And sometimes you just look to the Lord and say, how long, God? Now, in this, most commentators believe this is during David's run, or at least describing when he had written during the run, or writing about those days while he was running from Saul. And some would say that this period would be somewhere between 8 to 9 years. It was a long period, at least when Saul started to look at him a certain way till he became king. So it's a period of time, and he has been chased like an animal. Saul's trying to kill him. He even had armies chasing after him. And I can see why the guy would get discouraged. I mean, it's easy to get discouraged sometimes when it seems like there's a problem and it sits there and just continues and continues and continues. This is not the only biblical character that said how long. And we're going to look at another biblical character in just a few moments about this idea of how long. But I like to think about this a little bit tonight. It's just simple. How long, Lord? Let's go ahead and look in verse number one. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? If we're going to break it up in an outline, verses 1 and 2 would be the plea. Verses 3 and 4 would be the prayer. Verses 5 and 6 would be the praise. But David here is, and this we know this is Psalm that's written by David. You see that in the inscription written above. And he's there and he's making this plea. He says, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? And have you ever been there before where you're going through something and it just seems like it's been forever? You imagine a trial that would last 8 to 9 years. Maybe you can, but I mean, 8 to 9 years, somebody chasing you, 8 to 9 years of your life being in danger, 8 to 9. I mean, sometimes there's some things that I've been praying about for years. It's awesome when God answers his prayers. If you keep a prayer journal, there's a couple years, probably back in 2013, 2012, there was a couple real serious requests I wanted to God just to answer. And it took over a year to answer these two requests. But when God did this, God was the only one that did it. And I knew that. And I would ask, Lord, how long? Are you going to forget me? And then it says, forever? Then he says, how long will thou hide thy face from me? Now, this idea of hiding your face, many times the blessings of God in the scriptures is talking about how his face is shining upon them in the communion with the Lord. And it's as if God is hiding his face. You ever been around someone who doesn't want to talk to you? They kind of hide their face, kind of make it to where they want to stay away from you, and they dart one way, dart another way. We all know people we don't really enjoy sometimes being around or just don't want to have a conversation with. You see that person, and you kind of go the other way. You're hiding your face from them because you don't really want to spend time. And that's what it feels like to David. How long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Because when the fellowship that's there and when we turn our eyes to God, it's there. And that's what David is saying. He's missing that. And he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And once again, this is not a weekly thing. This is not a monthly thing. This is a yearly thing. No, it's a daily thing. And he's saying, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? He's saying, how long do I have to look inward? How long am I going to have to deal with this and continue to deal with this and continue to deal with this? How long will it ever stop? He said, having sorrow in my heart daily. And he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And that's how we feel. How it seems like they're getting away with it, God. How long are you going to let this happen? This person needs to be fixed. This issue needs to be fixed. God, fix it. But many times when we feel like is our hardest times and our weakest times, those are the times that God works the greatest. Those are the times that we learn to depend and trust on him and depend and trust in him. Look what his prayer is in verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't really want anyone to hear from me. Lord, I truly want the word of God to speak to people's hearts. The Holy Spirit of God would take the words that are being said in your word and, Lord, encourage people's hearts. Lord, that we would leave everything else aside. Lord, that we confess anything that's causing our faces to be turned from you. And that we would just with an open heart say, Lord, I need to hear from you. Speak to me. And Lord, I believe if we honestly seek after you, you're going to respond to that. Lord, help this time to be an encouragement to each person that's here listening, those that may be listening online, and those that may listen later on. Lord, use your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a couple things I want you to think about it here. David here is, once again, I see verses 1 and 2. It seems like he's whining, seems like he's complaining, but in all reality, he's just pouring out his heart. He feels like God has forgotten him. He feels like his face is hid from him. He feels like every day it's as if he is taking counsel within his soul. It feels like his enemy is being exalted and doesn't seem like anybody's doing anything. So he is going to the Lord, and he's not staying there. He goes from this plea to a prayer to praise. And this is where we got to understand, life is going to be hard sometimes. You're going to have trouble. There is going to be problems. We talked about in Job that man is born of woman, days are full of trouble. I know that's not an exact quote, but we're going to deal with it. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that is broken. You will deal with problems for the rest of your life. I know some of you guys are in that retirement age, and sometimes I hear people say, well, I thought this was supposed to be the golden age. This was supposed to be the time when there's no problems and, you know, things are supposed to be really good. But then I hear about all the aches and all the pains and all the different situations, the things you have to deal with. And you think, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't sign up for this. Sometimes people say, I'm busier now that I'm retired than I ever was when I was working a full-time job. And it's like, what do you do? It's the reality is we always will have trouble. It's full of trouble. We are going to be full of trouble. It's something that we'll always be dealing with. You're always going to be dealing with it. You're always going to be dealing with it. And I don't think God minds if we ask why, as long as we're asking why, so that way God can show us what he's trying to teach us. And David comes to this moment in this time, and I think if any of us had been in this journey for a year or two or 3 years, and we think about, okay, David's on the run. We think about, David can't travel like other people can. I mean, he is hiding, and it's not just for a day or two. He is hiding for long periods of time, for months at a time sometimes. He's not seeing his family. He's put his parents somewhere else. He's not seeing some of his family that's there. This is a tremendous trial in his life, and every day he's going and he's speaking to the Lord, and he's saying, he's looking within his soul, and he's trying to encourage himself, and he's like, well, how long do I have to keep on doing this? But then David ends up understanding in verses 5 and 6, and I got a lot to be thankful for. A couple things. If you want to take your Bible, go ahead and take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. There's a verse in here that I think is really a powerful verse, and it helps us understand that beginning phrase, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? And the answer is, he's not going to forget us. And that's the wonderful thing, is he sees everything that we're going through, and we can trust in him that he will do what's best. In Isaiah chapter 49, look what it says in verse number 15. Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Now you think about it. That first question that's there says, behold, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And what the Bible is saying there is that this mother, can a mother really forget a child that she's nursing? Can a mother who, you know, there's really, people say, no greater love than a woman would have with her child. Can a mother forget such a child? her own child that cannot live without her nourishment from her body? And most people say, no, a mother can't do that. But we live in a day, in a culture that we've seen children thrown away. We've seen children aborted. We've seen children just left at different spots. It's horrendous at times. And that's what God's saying here. He says, the son of her womb, yea, they may forget. I know that might be hard for some of you mothers. They may forget. But here's the next thing is, yet will I not forget thee. God is giving us a principle here that David's going to be reminded of back in Psalms 13 when he says, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? And when we feel as if we've been pulled through and just taken through the ringer by some people, individuals, or circumstances, and we just don't know how much longer we can hang on, how much longer we can deal with it. And we say, Lord, are you forgetting me here? And the answer is, no, he's not forgetting us. Just like it would be super, super difficult for a mother to forget their sucking child, their child that they're nourishing, to leave that and forget all about them. He says, that might happen. And it does happen. Very rarely, but it does happen. But he says, I'm never going to forget you. And it's a blessing. Look what it says in verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. It's just a beautiful promise, a beautiful reminder that God has us. It says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. That we're there. We are a constant reminder to him. So let's go back to Psalms chapter 13. And so the answer to that first question. Now, like I said, I've been there before. I felt that way. I had to go before the Lord. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Lord, I don't know how long. I know how I'm supposed to feel. I know you say you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. I know that you say you'll never forget me. But Lord, it certainly feels like right now what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with, it seems like you've forgotten me. It seems like the enemies are being rewarded above me. And it's saying we're actually written in the palms of his hand. David says, how long will thou forget me? There are times when God will allow us to go through trials that the challenge and that challenge of the trial will compel us to search after him. But the Lord's never going to forget us. I don't care where you're at or what you're doing. The Lord knows exactly where you're at, what you're going through, and he's able to do something about it. But there is something he's always trying to do. There's something he's always trying to work at. He's always trying to experience. He's always trying to be a part of. And let's remember this. Let's just continue to remember this, that God will never forget us. And that's the plea. You see, there's a couple other ones. We're not going to focus on those as much, but how long will thou hide thy face from me? It's like the fellowship is broken. If our fellowship is broken, it's not because of the Lord. It's because of our sin oftentimes. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? He's saying, I'm taking a deep look. I have sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Let's look at the prayer of the psalmist next. The prayer of the psalmist. He says here in verses 3 and 4, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You ever thought you're going to die if it doesn't get fixed? He's saying, Lord, I need you to enlighten me. Lord, I need you to give me something here. Lord, I feel like I'm dying here. Lord, if you don't help me, it's just going to be over. You ever had times in your life, things seem so hard, so desperate, so bad, and we come to this moment and you know what? The Lord saw us through. I remember times in my life in the last 20 years that it gets like, I don't know how we're going to get through this. Last 50 years, I don't know, something's got to change, something's got to give, something's got to happen, and you know what, the Lord saw us through it. And obviously there's going to be a day and time when we're taken out of this world and we get to go to heaven, I understand that. But at the same time, he's saying here, he says, Lord, I need you to enlighten me, lighten mine eyes, give me some understanding, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And then look at the next thing he challenges him with. He says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He says, if this doesn't change, the enemies are going to be able to say that, look, they prevailed against me. God, you don't want that. You don't want the wicked saying that. And then they're going to rejoice if for some reason I get so overwhelmed, if for some reason I do something that's wrong. And I think sometimes, isn't that sad that they would love to see other believers fail? I truly believe there's people in this world that would love to see me fail, to sin, to do something that's wrong. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. No, it's not, because there's people who do not want to work the Lord, and they probably feel the same way about you. Family members, they're all high and mighty, but you know what? If they did something wrong, they're not praying for them. They're not seeking God's face. They're not desiring to see God bless and God work. And yes, there's always in all of us things that can chip away and God can work on and God can move. And you know what? It's amazing that how some in our times in our life, there's just people that are not supportive. There's people that are supposed to be there for you, supposed to be supportive, and they're not. They could care less. And that's what he's saying here is, look, you know what's going to happen? Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against them. I remember the story of a pastor I knew, and his wife did not commit an affair, but she began talking to a gentleman too much, and she was tempted, and she revealed that to her husband. And I know there was a number of people in the church says, oh, I saw that. I was wondering what was going on. But no one wanted to approach it. No one wanted to help. No one said they prayed about it. No one gave counsel. No one tried to intervene. And there is as if people sit back and say, I wonder if they're going to fail. When is he going to stop? Or when she? And that's what he's saying, that they love it. The enemy loves it. He says, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. They love it when people are moved from the things of God. They love it when people are moved from what God is trying to do. They love it when a Christian fails. And we see that happen so often. You know, our churches are supposed to be things where we lift each other up and they build each other up. There are things where we work to help one another and encourage one another. It's all throughout the Bible, these one another's. And that's what David is coming and he's praying and he's saying here, he's saying, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against them. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. They come to the spot and it says, look, you got to help me here. If you don't help me, the enemy's going to say that they're winning. The enemy's going to say that they're prevailing. The enemy's going to say, hey, look how God's treating me. And look how God's treating them. And then when I am moved, when I get away from you, he says, you're going to have to do something. How long, Lord? I can't deal with this much longer. How long, Lord, are you going to forget me? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long, Lord, is it that you're going to let my enemies be exalted? And he comes to the spot and he has this wonderful prayer. The trial in our lives is always secondary. We always think it's the most important thing. But we must look at trials in our life and say, how can God use this to increase my spiritual strength? How can God use this to make me more into the image of the Son? Because that's what he's trying to do in Romans 8:29, that we conform into the image of the Son. And we've used this before. You got salvation and you got justification. Today we're saved and someday we got glorification. And this process of getting here to here is our sanctification process. And God uses different things to make us more like his Son time and time again. And he uses these things for many different reasons, for many different purposes. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, Lord, I need you to lighten mine eyes. He says, I think I'm being so overwhelmed, but during these dark hours where it's required that we become in full dependence of God, we find comfort, we find strength that gives us boldness and that helps encourage us. The amazing thing in this psalm, the plea of the psalmist becomes a prayer. We must get to the place where we're crying out, but this crying out becomes something that we pray and say, God, consider me. Consider what I'm doing. See what is happening. God, will you please help me? Once again, prayer is not us getting our will done up in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done in our own life. God, what is it that you want me to change? God, what is it that you want me to learn? And when they become prayers, God comes to our aids. He is waiting for this pressing issue, this trouble to become a prayer. He's waiting for us to cry out to him, to help him, and to give us what we need. 2 Corinthians verse number 1, verses 3, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 said this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He says, listen, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says that sometimes God allows us to go through things and that we're comforted by God by those things. So that way someday in the future, you're going to be able to help someone else. You know, like I said, the trial could be hard. The trial could be tough. It could be dealing with individuals. It could be dealing with family. He says, sometimes I've let different problems and different issues happen in your life. So that way, when I comfort you, you can go to someone else and comfort them. I know I've used this example before that in my church back home, there was an assistant pastor's wife who lost a number of children through miscarriage. And, you know, even though we try to be sensitive towards those that happens to, that there is something that she was able to comfort them in a greater way. I think about the Kelly family. Now, Mrs. Kelly has had a number of miscarriages and even written something to try to be an encouragement. That she has gone through it and she says, you know what? It might seem dark. It may seem hard. It may seem tough, but God comforted me. He'll comfort you too. But it will not happen unless we take that plea and at least we take that moment of darkness and that place of darkness where we feel like God's forgotten us. We feel like he's turned his face from us when we feel like the enemies are winning and we make that a prayer and let God do his mighty work in our hearts that we would gain something in order to become what God wants us to. Heard a sermon illustration one time, talked about a guy that was in a small town who was supposedly a master checkered player. Over the years, he had become this reputation. I don't know if you like checkers or not. I'm not the best at checkers, but I can play chess a little bit, but checkers is not my thing. I try it sometimes, but I'm there, this master checker, and there's a younger guy that comes to town. And he says, he doesn't even play anybody. I bet you he's not a master checker player at all. And he gets ran his mouth enough to where one day he saw the guy. He said, hey, you want to come play checkers? And the older gentleman who was the master checker player sat down with this younger guy who thought he was good. And the guy's excited. He says, I'm going to win now. Game starts. They start doing moves. Everybody does a little bit moves. The younger guy takes a piece. And the younger guy takes another piece. And he's thinking, man, this is awesome. I'm going to win here. Next move, the older man clicks it 5 different times and goes from one side of the board all the way to the other side of the board and says, crown me or king me. And then the guy's like overwhelmed. And then the next time he goes and he does the same thing after he's been kinged and knocks out a number of the rest of them. And he ends up winning the game very easily. You say, what's the picture there? Is sometimes there's things that we have to lose in order to be crowned. Sometimes there's things we have to lose in order to get to where God wants us to. Sometimes there's times in our life God takes us through certain issues, through certain problems, through certain hard times, in order to mold us, in order to make us into what he wants us to be. I think about the nation of Israel. They could have gone to the promised land really quick and really easy from Egypt, but they weren't ready for the wars. They weren't ready for the battles. He took them on another path. Why did he do that? It's because they weren't ready for what they were getting ready to see. Even when they got there, they said they weren't going to fight the battle. They ended up having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. All those different things. The prayer of the psalmist, it comes from a place of darkness to a prayer. And we got to get to this spot that we remember the Lord's not going to forget us. It is in our nature to want for people to want others to pity them. It's in our nature for everybody to say, oh, look at me. Look at what I'm going through. But we got to remember God's not forsaking us. We are pleased when people know that we're having a hard time and we want people to feel sorry for us sometimes. But in all reality, it's enough that God knows, as we saw, and we believe he will be with us in our trials if we give him glory, if we seek him and cry out to him. Never accept our problems as being the end of it all. Remember, it's not about the trial as the main thing. It's how can I grow closer to God during this trial? It's not how can I deal with this person? How can I fix this person? How can I deal with the situation? It's God, what is it you want me to learn during this time? Enlighten me, Lord, lighten my eyes. Turn your face toward me, or more importantly, us turn our face to him and say, God, how long? And God says, you can trust me. How long, Lord, will you forget me? I haven't forgotten you. How long will you hide your face? I haven't turned my face from you. If anything, you've turned your face from me. How long are the enemies? The enemies might look like they're succeeding, but consider the end. Consider that someday you will be in all eternity in heaven forever, and those will be lost in a horrible place called hell. How long? How long? As long as it takes for God to do the work he wants to do to bring himself glory and to change you, to make you what he wants them to be. Then you see here the praise of the psalmist. And this is where it always got to end. Remember, it starts with a plea. It starts at a dark spot. It starts when you start questioning and you're wondering, God, how long? How long can you let this happen? To the point is, God, would you consider me? God, will you enlighten me or lighten my eyes? God, will you please not let my enemies have this? God, for your sake, let them not overcome me. For your sake, help me not to be moved. And then he comes and he says here in verses 5 and 6, but I have trusted in thy mercy. I love that. He says he is complaining in verse number 1 and verse number 2 about how bad things are. He's saying that he is concerned if this does not get fixed, that he will sleep the sleep of death, that this is going to kill him. He even says how the enemy is prevailing and how these things are troubling him on every side. And he says, but you know what? I've trusted in thy mercy. He didn't say, I trusted in thee. He says, I've trusted in thy mercy, something we didn't deserve. David goes back and he looks at his life and he sees all the things that have happened, how God has preserved and how God's taken care of. And boy, how could we do that? I mean, how much we could do that? As we turn around and we think about even that song we sang earlier, that heaven came down and glory filled our soul, and talk about how the sins have been all, man, we have so much to be thankful for. And David says, you know what? I've learned something. I've learned to trust in your mercy. I learned that you hold things back from me that I deserve. And at this point in time, we don't know how long he's on this journey or how long he's been running, but God saved him from the javelin of Saul the first time, and God saved him from the javelin of Saul the second time, and God saved him miraculously over and over and over. And he says, you know what? I've learned something. I've learned to trust in your mercy, that even when times are dark and even when times are hard, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now, is he talking about the salvation of going to heaven someday? Maybe. Salvation of, you know, being delivered from Saul? Sure. Salvation of being delivered from the enemy, the Satan's attack, because that's what it all boils down to, doesn't it? It's the devil trying to get us off track, the devil trying to get us away from what God's presence is and from God's purpose in our life. That it is a spiritual battle here. And that is what he's saying. But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And all those things, he has saved our souls from hell, but he's also given us the ability not to live in sin and be able to tell the devil to get away from me. You know, resist the devil, and what? The Bible says he shall flee from you. Now, we have to obey the Lord, trust in the Lord before that ever is going to truly happen. But the Bible says that's a promise. We're going to have trouble in our times, trouble in our lives. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. Sometimes I see people so afraid. They say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Are you really not afraid to deal with that sin? Deal with that relationship? I know we talk about snakes, we talk about heights, we talk about really things that are natural things that will, earthquakes, you know, fire, you know, we talk about different things that people struggle with, but how about our walk with God? I'm not afraid of anything. Are you afraid with talking to the Lord, being honest with him? There is a struggle here that David is dealing with, and he's saying, Lord, how long are you going to be gone? How long are you going to turn your face away from me? How long? All these different things. But remember, man that is born of a woman is a few of days and full of trouble. And there is trouble. Yes, it's not something that's supposed to cause us fear. And that's what he's saying in these passages. He's bringing his pleas to the Lord. He's making it a prayer. And in all this, he's coming to this moment in time and he's saying, Lord, I've trusted in thy mercy. This has not become something I'm afraid of. I'm willing to deal with this. I've trusted in your mercy. And the Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, fear is something we must say that's not coming from the Lord. And what true faith is, I have faith. I've trusted in God's mercy. I know God's going to do what's right and God's going to do what's best. Yes, I have fearful of this. And yes, I have a natural respect of this, but my faith is not going to stop me from doing what I know I'm supposed to do. And it's something that I'm going to continue on. He says, I've trusted in thy mercy. I will rejoice in thy salvation. And then he continues on when he says in verse number 6, I will, and he makes a decoration, you know, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I will sing unto the Lord. He said, no matter what's going on in my life, I will sing unto the Lord. And then he continues on. He says, because he have dealt bountifully with me. Now, at this point in time, we don't believe that David's king. We don't believe David is sitting on a throne somewhere and he has defeated all these enemies. No, he's struggling here with crying out to God, asking God, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? How long is this going to have to happen? How long are you going to hide your face? How long the enemies are going to win? All those different things. But he says that God has dealt bountifully with him. So how do we get from how long will thou forget me, O Lord, to I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me? It's when we spend time with him. We spend time in his presence. We spend time dealing with him and talking with him. Oh, that we would let the Lord work in our hearts and life. That we would say, I've trusted in thy mercy. I've put my faith in God. And it's a wonderful thing when a child of God can sing the Lord's song. It is. But it's even a greater thing when you can sing the Lord's song in the devil's land. Right now, David is in a very desperate spot. The devil is doing every king he can to destroy him. But what a joy it is to hear something. Now, we could sing in here, right? I mean, it's great. It was easy to sing that glory came down and heaven came down, glory filled my soul. What's a great song. But when we can sing in the prison cell like Paul and Silas, when we can sing when times are hard and tough, right in the midst of the devil's playland, boy, that's something that's special. And you think about it, in Psalms 23, it talks about how God prepares a table before me in the presence of thy enemies. It's right smack dab in the middle of wickedness. God can do something. And that's what David's saying here. He says, you've dealt bountifully with me. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. David knew the salvation is a wonderful and in the present hour. He trusts the Lord. It's one thing to have God deal with you. It's another thing to have God deal with you bountifully to the point that you realize it and you cannot do anything but praise him. You cannot do anything but rejoice. You cannot do anything but lift it up. That's why I think it's good during our prayer times to have a time of singing, to have some great hymns that are filled with doctrine that are good and strong. And you just praise the Lord. It helps remind you how good the Lord is and all the things he's done for you. He have dealt bountifully with us if we would learn to rejoice even during the dark times. We're going to look at one other Bible character that said how long. Let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is right after Nahum. Habakkuk. Habakkuk in chapter number 1. It talks about, and once again, the nation is struggling. There's wickedness all around Habakkuk. And Habakkuk asks this question, how long shall I cry? So it goes Nahum, Habakkuk, I think it's Zephaniah afterwards. And then there's Haggai. So as you're looking up there, it says in verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk, is Habakkuk 1:1, Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? And look what he says, even cry unto thee of violence and thou will not save. So what he's saying in the passage here, he says in chapter 1, verse number 2, he's making the same type of request that David's saying, how long am I going to cry out to you and you not even hear me? How long are you going to turn your face away from me? How long are you going to forget about me? And he even says, look, I'm crying out to you about violence and I'm crying out to, something that's very desperate and that will not save. Verse number 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He's saying, look at all around this. There's wickedness. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So here we see here, verses 1 through 4, he's saying, God, how can you let all this wickedness happen? And you ever sit there and you just look around at what's happening in news, happening in church houses, happening with families, and you're like, God, do you not see what's happening? Do you not see the violence? And once again, he gives the descriptions in verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, do you not see all these things that are happening? God, will you not do something? And it says in verse number 5, God responds, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. He says, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat it. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather to captivity as the sand. And the kings, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting over everlasting, my Lord, mine Holy One? We see that it begins, Habakkuk is beginning the answer here. And he says, God, how can you do this? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So it's amazing. Habakkuk says in verses there 2, 3, and 4, he says, why are you letting this happen? And God says, oh, no, I'm not just letting this happen. This is going to be the punishment. And Habakkuk says, no, you can't do that. So often in our lives, we say, God, what are you doing? God, you got to change us. You got to change us. And God enlightens us what's going on. And God doesn't maybe prophesy like he does to Habakkuk, but God allows it to open up some understanding of why he's allowing something to happen. He's like, God, you can't do that. How many times have we said to the Lord, you can't do that, God. You can't let that happen, or you can't be a part. David says, I've learned to trust in his mercy. Remember that God's merciful to us. His mercies are new every day. We learn to trust in him. Habakkuk hears this. Habakkuk's like, God, you can't do this. God, you can't let the evil, the wicked devour the righteous and all those other things. And he begins, God answers him. God says, I am going to work. I am going to punish. I am going to do these things. You got to trust me. And Habakkuk's, no, God, you can't do it that way. So many times that's what we say, God, you can't do it that way. I'm sure David, when he was running, would have wanted it a different way. I'm sure Joseph in the prison cell would have wanted it a different way. I'm sure Paul and Silas would have wanted it a different way. I'm sure Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have wanted it a different way. But God takes those dark times in our life, and he molds us and he makes us. He takes those pleas where it seems like, how in the world can I deal with this problem, this issue? It's overwhelming. It feels like it's going to take my life. I can't deal with it anymore, to the point it becomes a prayer. God, would you consider? Lord, see all the things that are happening. Lord, enlighten me or lighten mine eyes. And then it becomes praise. God, I'm going to trust in thy mercy. I will sing unto the Lord. I'm going to choose. I will sing unto the Lord. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to sing just in the church house. I'm not going to sing when I get up to the throne and say, you know what, God, Samuel anointed me to be the next king. And when I become king, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you. No, David had to learn in the wilderness. I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you here. Right now, whatever you choose to do, it's okay with me. However you want to do this, it's okay with me. So when's the last time you asked how long? Now, like I said, it's an interesting psalm if you go through and you read it. Some of the things that kind of speaks to my heart is that how the enemy seems like they're winning, and how sometimes it seems like the enemy would love to see the righteous fall. I would love to see a pastor or a deacon or someone who says they love the Lord and try to be a witness for a long time just fall by the wayside so they can point and laugh. You think about David's sin and how they talked about how that gave his enemies, God's enemies, a chance to just mock him. It's amazing what we sit there and what we go through, but we must learn to trust in the Lord. David, in the end, he was going through a hard time. He teaches us what to do. Okay, ask why. But don't stay there. God, you've forsaken me. God, you've forgotten me. God, why have you turned your face from me? God, this, God, that, God. And never bring it to him in prayer and say, God, what is you trying to do? God, will you lighten mine eyes? I feel like this is going to take my life. God, would you help me understand? But no matter what you decide, I will trust in thy mercy. No matter what you decide, I will sing unto the Lord. He's dealt bountifully with me. I've gone to the point where I don't even think God remembers my name to the point where I realize he has dealt bountifully with me. If you're born again, saved on your way to heaven, he has dealt bountifully with you. You might be in a spot where you think God's forgotten you, but he's never going to forget you. Just like we looked at that mom, can she forget the sucking babe? Sometimes that happens, and shame on them when that happens. But at the same time, God says, I'll never forget you. Don't forget that. And remember that. How long? As long as it takes for God to do what he's trying to do. And we trust in his mercy. Let's pray.